Today we come to our last of four miracles from Luke that leads us into this question of who is this Jesus? We have discovered over the month of June that Jesus is the master over storms. He's the master over voices. He is the master over illness. And today we're going to see that he's also the master over hunger. Today we come to that great miracle that many people know so well, the feeding of the 5,000. But today, rather than to focus on the end result of the miracle itself, since we've been talking so much about miracles over this month, what I'd like to do is learn some lessons from the process of the miracle, what led up to the miracle. And I think we're going to find five lessons from the feeding of the 5,000. So let's dig right into it, shall we? Lesson number one, we discover that ministry is not always go, go, go. Sometimes we have to stop and refresh. Sometimes we have to stop and refresh. Next week when we come together, we're going to discover that the disciples had gone out two by two. The 12 disciples had gone out, and they had had a marvelous result. And they are coming back, and they are cloud high. They are walking on air. They are excited. In fact, we're going to find that Jesus is also excited for them. But we find that after that, verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And then what's his response? He took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Now I want you just for a moment to try in your minds to imagine that the disciples have really experienced something great. They went into this ministry two by two. They had low expectations of themselves. We see these other miracles that Jesus has done, but they had never been able to have the faith to do miracles themselves. And they were surprised by how well it went. They were surprised that God could actually be with them. They saw great results, and they wanted to celebrate. And Jesus, as we said, is excited too. Stop and think about it for a moment. What is our feeling? What is our first reaction when we actually have done something well, like Anna this morning being baptized, and we're pleased by how well it's turned out? I don't know about you, but I say, let's do it again. Who wants to be baptized next week? Come see me after the service. But don't we have, you know, when we've done something well, don't we have confidence? When we're surprised that it went well, and say, I can do this. And we can usually, if you're like me at all, you can get a little bit too full of yourselves, and suddenly you're headed for problems. Seems like we're either heading in one direction or the other, and for me, when things are going really, really well, I tend to head in the wrong direction, and Jesus, I think, he knows this. He knows that this is not a Mark problem. This is not a disciple problem. This is a human condition. It was true then. It's true now. And what is it that Jesus wants to do at the end of a great success? He says, hey, let's get away. Let's withdraw. This is, as we have seen over and over again so far in this gospel, this is Jesus' standard operating procedure. Work hard in ministry, seeing great crowds come, and then he withdraws. Gets away by himself, gets alone with God, and gets refreshed. Now, we've said it here before, but if Jesus felt the need to do that, don't you think that we also should have that need? So we need to learn to do the same thing. Ministry, and you know, when we're talking about ministry, we're talking about all of us, right? We long ago gave up this idea, this concept that we hire a minister to do ministry, right? We hire a minister who pastors us, who shepherds us, who leads us. But the responsibility of ministry is all of our responsibility, is it not? We are all in ministry together. And so what was true then is true now. We occasionally need to stop the go, 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 and stop and withdraw and refresh. We need to remember that we don't measure, nor does God measure, our success by our activity. God does not measure your success or my success by our activity. We measure our success by our faithfulness to God, what God has called us to do. So long as we're faithful, whether we see the results or not, whether they're great or not, so long as we are faithful, that is God's definition of success. To be faithful to God's calling always requires God's power, not our own. And that means we need to constantly be filling up with Him. And so that's what ministry is. Ministry is literally pouring out God's power through you to other people, and then getting along with God and filling up with His power, and then going back out to ministry and pouring it out. We literally are not a vessel that holds that power. We are the conduit through which God's power pours out. So ministry, not always go, go, go. We have to stop and refresh. The second thing that we see here in this great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and I love this because this is so applicable to us, especially your leadership team here at Church Requel. Our pragmatic solutions may not always be faith solutions. Our pragmatic solutions may not always be faith solutions. Now, don't get me wrong. I love our leadership team. I love our staff. You know, I also come from a business background. I was in business for myself in a prior lifetime before starting in ministry about 10 years ago. And I love it that our leadership team is so business oriented. I love order. I love checks and balances. I love preparation. I love planning. I love thinking things through. You know, there's a good word for that. It's called pragmatism. I'm a pragmatic kind of guy, and many of you are the same. Reasonable. Practical. And in this passage, we see that the 12 disciples are like that as well. They're pragmatists. It's late in the day. They're way out here in the wilderness, and nobody's got food. And there's not a fast food restaurant for miles. What does it say? We have very little food. We should dismiss the crowd. What does it say in verses 12 and 13? Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away." That's their pragmatic solution. Send the crowd away. But he replies, "You give them something to eat." Wow. There is nothing at all wrong. I want you to know this. There is nothing at all wrong with having a good head on your shoulders. There is nothing at all wrong with the evaluation and planning. But sometimes, not all the time, sometimes, Jesus will ask you to make a faith decision rather than a pragmatic decision. Sometimes God will ask of you to make a choice believing on that God will come through for us, and not a choice, a decision, based on our own ability to solve the problem for ourselves. And I think this is true especially in ministry leadership roles. We have to constantly be asking ourselves whether our solutions to the problems that we face are based upon our own experiences, based upon our own resources, which then may be limiting their reach, or whether our solutions are based upon the belief that if we take a first step of faith, then God will meet us with His miracle and then our next step. In other words, we may not see every single step, but we just know enough to take the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step. That takes faith. And how will we know the difference? How will we know whether we should be responding with a practical, using my good head on my shoulders solution, or whether I should be responding in faith? Well, if we have, as we've been talking throughout this month, if we have been developing the habit of listening well, then I want you to know, brothers and sisters, you'll know. How did Jesus let His disciples know? Is He quiet on the topic? They say, you know, there's not a fast food restaurant for miles. We need to send the people away. Is Jesus quiet on the topic? How does Jesus let His disciples know? How does He let them figure out what He wants them to do? Doesn't he speak pretty clearly? What does he say here? You give them something to eat. Now remember, these are the disciples who had gone out on a miracle tour of their own. They had seen God work through them multiple times, doing things that they didn't think that they could do. And they come back and they're celebrating, and now they come to this moment of crisis where they don't see a pragmatic solution to this gigantic problem of feeding 5,000 men, probably about 20,000 people altogether, because they only counted the men. You got to figure where there's 5,000 men, I'm guessing there's at least 5,000 women. And history tells us that where you have 5,000 men and 5,000 women, you got about 10,000 kids at least. Sure shooting, one follows another. So I'm convinced that even when it comes to pragmatic solutions or choosing our faith solutions, the issue is not typically whether we have heard Jesus clearly, but that we are struggling with the risk of the proposition of doing in faith what God asks us to do. I want to suggest to you that normally, typically, the problem isn't that you haven't heard God, that you don't know whether you're supposed to respond in faith or pragmatism. Usually the problem is that you know what God wants you to do and you are scared to death to do it because there's risk involved. There is no such thing as faith without risk. Here is what they say to Jesus in verse 13, the back half. Here's how they respond. When Jesus says, you go feed them, they say, well, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy bread or buy food for all of this crowd. Now, there are two things that we all do in times of crisis when we know we're supposed to respond in faith and we're scared. This is true, by the way, of us in ministry leadership as well. Two things that we do all the time. We repeat this over and over again. You don't have to be a leader to see this. You could see this in your own family lives as you respond or don't respond in faith when you know you're supposed to respond in faith. We do two things. We underestimate our resources and we overestimate the problem. We underestimate our resources and we overestimate the problem. Now, to underestimate the resources, we look and we do an inventory. We say, here are the resources that we have. I don't have that much in the bank. These are the limitations that we find ourselves in. There's 5 loaves. There's 2 fishes. Can't do much with that. Underestimate our resources. Say, how did they underestimate the resources? Did they have something more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes? What was the other resource that they had there? They had Jesus, the Son of God, standing with them in their corner. That wasn't the only thing that they had, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They also overestimated the problem. What did they say? Unless we go and buy food for all these people, for all this crowd. Again, let's do the math. 5,000 men, 20,000 people all together. I just did some quick math this week, figured if they all went out and, you know, bought a Big Mac, regular fries, not supersize, Coke, Diet Coke, $6.05, that's about $120,000 that they needed. God help us if anybody supersizes. Now that may sound ridiculous, but that's what the disciples did to Jesus, and it's what we do all the time. We price it out. We define just how huge the problem is, and then we simply give up. We simply say, it's too big for us. I can't do this. We can't do this. We know the truth. Here's the truth. The problem is not too big for God. Right? We buy into that with our heads, but sometimes not with our heart. And when we start to gain faith that God has a plan, that God has a solution, and that His plan and His solution involves us, then we get to see that we get to be a participant in what God's already planning on doing. I mean, when Jesus says, you go feed them, don't you think that He knew what was going to happen? Don't you think He knew what the next step was? And in fact, they got to be a part of that solution. So we've seen two things so far today. We've seen that ministry is not always go, go, go. We got to stop and refresh. But even when we do that, we can't just rely on our own pragmatic solutions. We need faith, faith solutions. So how do we solve problems with faith? Well, we see the practice here, and it's something that you may miss because it's right in the middle of this big story, and there's a little part here that we usually just skip right over. But number three, I want to suggest to you that solving problems starts with dividing into smaller problems. Solving the big problems, the miraculous problems, starts with dividing into smaller problems. We come to this verse 14, about 5,000 men were there, like we said, about 20,000 people altogether. But he said to his disciples, here's what we miss usually, have them sit down in groups of about 50 people each. Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus gave them this instruction to sit down in groups of 50? Well, let me give you a starting hint. It wasn't because feeding the 5,000 was too big for God and that he needed to start smaller. This is all about us. The truth is, and the Bible tells us this over and over again, Jesus tells us this over and over again, that faith always starts with the smaller and moves to the larger. Faith always starts to the smaller and moves to the bigger. It's why Jesus said that if we will simply have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed, if we'll just have a little pinch of faith, that God can work with that. What God cannot work with is no faith at all. But if we'll have just a little bit of faith, a starting amount of faith, boy, I can't handle 5,000 or 20,000, but maybe 50, break them down into groups of 50, small faith, God can grow. And so how do we apply this truth to ourselves? When we come across problems, and we do, people, and we just tend to ignore them because we feel like they're too big for us to solve on our own. When we see these truly God-sized problems that require God-sized miracles, hunger, human trafficking, addiction, group hatred, abortion legislation, terrorism, we don't punt the ball saying there's nothing we can do about it. That simply is not true. We need to divide it into smaller problems and say, what is there that I can do? And how can God give me a little bit of faith to start and then maybe give me a little bit bigger faith to continue? We may not be able to solve the entire problem on our own, but there is something we can do about even the largest problems if we will simply divide the problem into a small enough problem that we can then do something about. Maybe I and you can't solve the problem of hunger, poverty-stricken children who are neglected and forgotten all over the world. But you know, you can do something about one child. It's called Compassion International. You look up Compassion International, they'll show you how for a very little amount every single month, you can feed one child. You can be the beginning of a miracle if you will have just a tiny grain of faith. You say, well, I can't solve the entire problem of school funding. Man, this thing in Ohio, this is a mess, you know. I mean, we've been raising taxes, and our schools are just getting worse and worse, and I just can't do anything about it. Well, maybe. You could be one who volunteers through the Light My City group and goes out to Prospect Elementary and helps do some maintenance and restoration and join with other Christians all throughout the city who are saying, this is something that together we can do something about. Maybe I individually cannot wave my magic wand and see that a miracle takes place, but I can divide it into a smaller problem and do what I can do. Light My City, all summer long, with the schools and with many other things. Go to lightmycity.com. That was what Tuesday night was all about, by the way, for those of you who were at the worship city at Crossroads, the worship service at Crossroads. Light My City, where churches together in the name of Christ say, together we can do a miracle that we might not be able to do separately. Maybe there's nothing that you individually or I individually can do about the entire addiction epidemic that is in our neighborhoods that has been so pervasive in Mansfield now, especially for these last 10, 20 years. We see it here in our church. We see it, we're in this location for a reason. And God says, I want you just to have the faith, the size of a mustard seed, to do one little thing about, to divide the problem into a smaller problem that you can do something about, and then watch me work. So you could join up with the Friday night Celebrate Recovery group that meets out at Crossroads every single Friday night, that addicted people come in and they find a 12-step program with Jesus Christ, the God, at the center of the solution. And you could be part of that. I don't know how God is calling you. I don't know the miracle that God wants to do in and through you. But I am convinced that God wants to do a miracle through every single one of us, because that is how God works. And ultimately, when God works that way, at the end of the process, we don't come up and say, oh, look at me, baby. No, the problem was so huge, was so big, that we say, only because of God and His power working in and through me and through many other people has God been able to provide this miracle. You know what Jesus will never allow us to do? He will never, ever allow us to simply shrug our shoulders and believe that there is nothing that we can do about it. He will never allow us just to give up. So, two final last lessons that we'll go quickly through about miracles. Our lesson number four today, but the first thing I really want you to know about miracles here is that miracles always involve thanks. Always involve thanksgiving. We see in verse 16, Jesus takes the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. Giving thanks. Always involved in miracles for four reasons. First of all, because giving thanks helps us to focus on what we do have and not what we don't have. The 12 saw only the great needs. They saw only their own lack of resources, but what did Jesus do? Jesus was thankful for what he did have. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for the five loaves and the two fishes. Thanksgiving starts with what we have and changes our focus to what we have and not what we don't have. Secondly, giving thanks acknowledges God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, which helps us to take our eyes off of our own weakness and place them where they belong, upon God's strength. Miracles happen because of God's abundant grace. Thirdly, we give thanks because it helps us to remember that God has a plan to use us, Christ followers. We minister in His name. He could accomplish His will any way He wanted to, right? I mean, God wouldn't have to use us. Have you ever stopped to think about that? God could just do it on His own. There's nothing keeping God from it. He gives us, you and me, the privilege of seeing the miracles happen through us over and over again. And that is a great gift, and we give Him thanks. Finally, we give thanks and we remember that we are now in the process of receiving in the midst of this world, in the midst of all the strife, in the midst of all the hatred, in the midst of all the division, in the midst of all the crap that's going on in our world, God is giving us the kingdom of God. And we are realizing it even as we move forward. He tells us in Hebrews 12:28 that his kingdom will never be shaken. And he's not talking about something in the future. He's talking about something right now. That even though we are currently in the battle, the war has already been won. And good news, in case you didn't know it, in case you haven't got to the end of the book yet, we're on the winning side. Amen? And yet, while we give thanks in every miracle, the last thing I want you to walk away from today is that we also acknowledge our present brokenness. Miracles always involve brokenness. He takes the loaves, he takes the fishes, and we read in verse 16 and 17, he broke them. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. How appropriate is it that the food was broken and blessed and then distributed? And that there were 12 baskets full left over of, what does it say? You may miss it. It's broken pieces. Now, what is a broken piece? Well, I went to theology school, seminary, and what I came away with is, it's a piece that is broken. I don't know what a broken piece is. It's not a whole piece. It's a broken piece. It must be some kind of food that doesn't look perfect. Well, it's good for you. It's plentiful. It's satisfying. Everybody ate all that they wanted, and yet there were 12 baskets full left over of broken pieces. My friends at Church Recall, I want you to know that ministry is that way too. Our ministry is that way. Christians, like everybody else in our culture, struggle to get to the top, struggle for accomplishment, as if we want to be able to say, hey, see what I have done, or see what I could do. And that somehow God is in need of our awesomeness. When nothing could be further from the truth. What God needs more than anything from you and from me is our brokenness. And when we are broken, he can do amazing things. And we all have to learn this. Some of us learn it a little easier than others. Some of us learn it a little harder than others. In the early 80s, Mary Kay and I were looking for a home church here in Mansfield. And we went to a church that on a Sunday morning, they were playing a black and white movie called Like a Mighty Army. Now, I doubt that anybody here has ever seen this movie, but it was instrumental in my faith because it basically featured a well-known pastor who said, I have written how you can go and share your faith with other people. And if you'll sign up for this, you, along with others in this church, can go out and share the gospel message with other people. Now, there were about 700 people present at this viewing. And in my mind, I'm thinking, man, everybody's going to sign up for this. That sounds great. And I just also have to confess to you that as a young 20-something who was very successful in the selling career, that I thought to myself, wow, God could use a salesman for him. God could use my awesomeness. I'm going to sign up. I found out later that of the 700 people, only 3 people had signed a card that said they wanted to do it. And one of them, me, had never been to this church before. And the pastor got these cards and said, who is Mark Pierce? And what does he want to do to my church? But I want you to know that over time, for all of us, God rubs off those rough edges, right? And he ultimately took brokenness in my life, took brokenness in my career, took brokenness in my ministry to bring me to the place where ultimately I could really then be effective for him, because God does miracles through broken people. You don't have to be something awesome to be used by God. You simply have to be broken and full of thanks and say, God, I'm going to do what I do in your mercy, in your grace, in your power. If you're here today and you're wondering, I want you to know God never accepts you on the basis of what you have done or what you have accomplished. Rather, he receives us because of what Christ has already done for us on the cross. And it's based on Christ's victory and Christ's strength that God loves you and that God can use you. He tells us over and over again, stop depending upon ourselves and start relying upon him. It's not true just of our salvation that we celebrated today with Anna's baptism. Although it is true of our salvation is all about him and not about us. But it's also true about our ministry. It's also true about the rest of our life. We are broken pieces, and alone we can do very little. But together with Christ's forgiveness, with Christ's restoration through his church, the broken pieces of our lives can be fit together through God's Spirit to do the most miraculous things. Amen. For the last 4 weeks of June, we've been looking at Jesus as the master over the storms, the master over the voices, the master over illness and hunger. And these four stories brought the 12 who asked, who is this Jesus? To ultimately come to the answer that Peter gave, this Jesus is the Messiah who was to come. This is the Son of God. This is our Master. This is our Savior. This is our leader. He is the one that we will follow for the rest of our life, and that we will do great things, great miracles through, because we are broken and he is great. Let's pray together.